If you're visiting with us, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and we've come now to the final section here in the book of Hebrews. One commentator divided the book this way. He said, chapters 1 to 6 is about a superior person, and the book is all about Christ and the sacrifice of himself. Chapter 7 to 10, a superior priesthood. Speaking of Christ as our great high priest. And then in chapters 11 to 13, a superior principle. A superior principle, and that principle being the principle of faith. The principle of faith. We're going to have a look this morning as to what is faith? How does it work in our lives? It's important for us because the Bible tells us here in these verses that without it, it is impossible to please God. Yeah, our author might well have proceeded from the exhortation in chapter 10, verse 39, about believing to the saving of the soul. He might have gone directly to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But he stops, he pauses, and we have a chapter here, I believe, in which he seeks to encourage the readers of Hebrews, as well as us today, to encourage them by reminding them of examples of faith in earlier days. Examples of faith. And that's what we're going to begin to see as we go through chapter 11. Some examples or illustrations. You ever had the experience you've purchased something new or you're trying to figure out how to operate something and you're struggling with the instructions, and then they will put an illustration, a diagram, and you look at the illustration, you look at the diagrams like, right, I got it now. That makes sense. I understand. Or they say a picture's worth a thousand words. But the illustration makes it clear. That's what we're going to look at. Illustrations of faith. It's going to help us understand how does faith operate. It's going to be an encouragement to us. Here's how it was successful in the lives of others. That's why when he comes to chapter 12, he says, we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses or testimonies. You see how these individuals, how it worked in their life, and they ran their race of life successfully. You can do it too if you follow their example. So here he points out that these individuals from Old Testament times, that there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon. There wasn't any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet, so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. As we go through, you're going to note that these promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future. But these people acted as if that state of affairs were already present, so convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he had promised. The Bible says these were men and women of faith. Their faith, quite simply, consisted simply in taking God at his word and directing their lives accordingly. Things yet future, so far as their experience went, were thus present to faith, and things outwardly unseen were visible to the inward eye. We're going to see that as the focus. What is faith? Let's look first of all at a description of faith. I know that the first verse starts out, now faith is, what we have here is not necessarily a definition of faith, but a description of what faith does and how it works. This is what faith does, and we're going to see all these examples. This is how it works. You know, faith is a much used word in religious circles today. You need to have faith, and it's used in a lot of ways. You hear people talk about faith healers, and you need to make the televangelists give your offering of faith, your faith seed money, and faith is used in a lot of ways. We got to understand, first of all, what faith isn't. Faith is not blind optimism. It's not a manufactured hope-so feeling. It's not even merely intellectual assent to doctrine. And it's certainly not believing in spite of evidence. We're going to find out that God evidences, He testifies to a person's faith. How would we define Bible faith? True Bible faith is confident obedience. And I emphasize obedience. It's not merely believing. It is acting upon that belief. So true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. In spite of circumstances and consequences. Let me read that again. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True faith, again, operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear His Word. Then we trust His Word. And we act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and unknown. But we obey God's Word just the same and believe Him to do what is right and what is best. So faith is simply taking God at His Word and acting accordingly in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." I think most believers walk by sight. They don't walk by faith. Because when they start to look at the circumstances, when they start to look at the consequences, then they began to rationalize and find ways why just simply doing what God said is not the correct thing. Now think about Peter. Remember that incident when they're out on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is walking on the water and Peter says, "Lord, bid me come to thee, walk on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." Peter steps out. He initially showed faith. He got out of the boat while none of the other disciples did. But the scriptures say, as he was walking on the water, he began to note the wind and he began to note the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started looking at the circumstances. He started thinking about the consequences. What if I go down? And what happened? He began to sink. He started walking by sight, not by faith. And we're going to look at, as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, look at all these examples of people who walk by faith. Their focus was not upon the scene, not upon the circumstances, not upon the consequences. Their focus was upon the unseen. Well, we're going to come to Moses, who it says of him, he saw the invisible. He saw the promises of God. That's going to be emphasized in many over and over again here. They saw the promises. You see, the thing with faith is only as good as its object. What is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? And some people think that it's how much faith they have. That's not the important thing. It's what is the object of your faith. Now, you can have a whole lot of faith, but if it's in something that is wrong, it's going to let you down. The object of your faith is what is important. And the object of these people's faith was God and His Word. God and His Word. So the importance is the object of our faith. Our faith must be in God and what He has said, His truth. You see, faith is not some feeling we manufacture. Faith arises, that confidence, that assurance arises because we realize who is the object of our faith. And what He has said is firm, it's dependable. It's like Sarah here in verse 11, she judged Him faithful who had promised. Our faith is in God, His character, what He has said. It's not how much feeling you can conjure up and manufacture. It's the object of our faith. Romans 10:17 says this, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We have more faith as we hear God and we place our faith in what He has said. Look here at how this chapter highlights that God and His promises are the object of our faith. Who God is and what He has said. We're going to see in Noah today, verse 7. It says of Noah that he, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, Noah acted upon what God had said. God said there's going to be a flood. Now that was something unseen. They'd never seen a flood. But Noah took God at His word. I believe there will be a flood. And he acted accordingly. Abraham, we're going to come to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He heard God's call, he heard God's instruction, leave Ur of the Chaldees, go to Canaan, and he believed and he obeyed. He acted upon that truth. We looked at Sarah, verse 11. She was told, you're going to have a child. She was past childbearing years. Yet she believed. Why? Because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Verse 11. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. The promises, what God had said. Look at verse 19. Concluding that God was able. See, faith is in who God is, His character, what He has said. Verse 27. By faith, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. These individuals that we're going to begin to look at, they saw the invisible. They saw God. They saw His word, His truth. And they, in spite of circumstances, in spite of consequences, took God at His word, believed Him, acted accordingly, and now they're listed here as heroes of the faith, examples for us to look to. And you think how this fits in with the overall theme of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews started out, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken. Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to take Him at His word? Are you going to direct your life accordingly, act accordingly? There's a danger. That's why when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The propensity is that we won't hear, that we won't direct our lives accordingly, that we won't have faith, that we won't please God. That's the danger. As we come now to Hebrews chapter 11, and here's the focus of faith. There's three words here in these first three verses that summarize what true Bible faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The first word is this word, substance. We've come across this word twice now in our study of Hebrews. It occurs in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, Christ is the express image of his person. And it's the word person there. It has the idea of he is the real essence of God. Christ is the real essence. He's the reality, the substance of who God is. Here it's saying faith brings to true reality. It brings to substance the things that were just hoped for. One translation translates this verse this way. Faith gives substance to our hopes. That is to say, things which in themselves have no existence as yet become real and substantial by the exercise of faith. Faith is the giving substance to things hoped for. It is the act or state of mind which makes things that are as yet, and we're going to see the emphasis upon the future, things that are as yet but objects of hope, as substantial as if actually possessed. You know, Abraham was promised a seed. He and Sarah were past age. The scripture we're going to come to, it says, verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, yet Abraham believed God, and his seed is the nation of Israel now. There had never been a flood, yet Noah was warned of something totally unseen before. He acted according to God's word, and he saved his household. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. This word was also used, that's how it was used sort of in an objective sense. It's used in a subjective sense in chapter 3, verse 14, where we're told, we're exhorted, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The word there is confidence. It has the idea of confidence or assurance. So what the Bible is telling here, us here, is that faith is the confident assurance in God and His Word that acts in obedience, bringing what is hoped for into reality. You know, and there is the sad key. When we don't have faith, the things hoped for don't become reality. Remember the times when Jesus, someone would come to him and want to be healed. And I know at least on one occasion what his response was, be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. You think about that statement of our Lord. And then think about your life. What is your faith like? What is your reality? What is your experience? Be it unto you according to your faith. Do you believe God? Do you act accordingly? And things that are hoped for become substantial in reality? Or due to lack of faith, they never do become reality? A second word here is evidence. Says the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence has the idea of conviction. This is the inward conviction from God that what He has promised, He will perform. You know, we're going to see in each of these individuals, God spoke, and the faith that was in them was that inner conviction that yes, God has said this, He can and He will do it. A conviction that produced the action, their obedience. And a lot of times we want to say we have deep spiritual convictions. We have faith. You want to know whether you have it or not? Look at your actions. Now go study James chapter 2. That's what it's all about. It says, faith without works is dead. And we claim to have faith, but do our actions show that we have faith? You know, in that chapter, it even says, you believe that there's one God? It said, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do we have any more than demonic faith? Oh, I believe there's a God. Do you act in accordance to His revealed truth of the Word of God? If you do, the faith that you claim to have, the Bible says, is dead. It's worthless. That's the quality of the faith you have. There's an inner conviction. Then a third word here is the word testimony. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. God sees the heart. He sees genuine faith and He testifies to it. This word also occurs twice in verse 4. By faith Abel, and then it says, through which he obtained witness, there's our word, that he was righteous, God testifying, there it is again, of his gifts. It's in verse 5, speaking of Enoch. Before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, we come to the summary of all these individuals that have been cited. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it calls this list of men and women so great a cloud of witnesses, and there's the word again. God says, this host of people that we've looked at, they're this cloud of testimonies. Before the author proceeds to begin to illustrate through the faith of all these individuals of the Old Testament, he illustrates in another way his statement here that faith is a conviction of things not seen. And again, faith is what enables the believer to see the unseen. His faith is in an unseen, invisible God. His faith is in an unseen supernatural power, the Word of God. And that's what he's going to illustrate here. He says, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were made or framed. The idea of worlds here is that it's literally the ages. It's speaking of the universe of space and time. And he's saying that the world was not made out of visible raw material. It was called into being by divine power, the Word of God. This invisible power of the Word of God brought everything that we see into being. That's why the explanation, the latter part of the verse, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You look out at creation today, you look at everything we see. It arose from an invisible, supernatural power. The Word of God made all of this. Another translation translates it this way. The visible came forth from the invisible. He's saying that is the essence of faith. Each of these individuals, not walking by sight, walking by faith, could look beyond merely what we see and realize there is a God. There is an invisible supernatural power. This is what he has said. I choose to believe that. And as a result, brought substance to the things hoped for. The things hoped for there was what God had told them. One commentator pointed this out. He said, faith enables us, first of all, to understand what God does. He says, verse 3, by faith we understand. If you try to make sense of our world simply by what you can see, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. He says faith helps us understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. Noah, verse 7, no one had ever seen a flood. Yet Noah was enabled to see that there was going to be a flood because he took at face value, God said there's going to be a flood. He was able to foresee that. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. Verse 27, speaking of Moses, end of the verse. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And then finally, as a result, it enables us to do what others cannot do. Faith sets into motion that unseen divine power. It enables God to do what He has promised to do as people believe Him. So the remainder of this chapter is devoted to a summary of the lives and labors of great men and women of faith found in the Old Testament. And in each instance, as we come to them, here's what you're going to note. First of all, you're going to note that God spoke to them through His Word. God speaking. And again, that is the overarching theme of this book. God has spoken. And God spoke to these individuals, and they took Him at His Word. They acted accordingly, and their faith, God witnessed to it, and we see the dramatic results. So God spoke to them through His Word. Secondly, their inner selves were stirred. That's the evidence, the conviction, this inner stirring. Thirdly, they obeyed God. They obeyed God. They acted accordingly. Again, you might declare that you have all the faith in the world, but if you don't act according to the Word of God, you don't have faith. Your faith is not in God and in His Word. It may be in yourself. Maybe in your wise thinking, but it's not in God. It's not biblical faith. They obeyed God, and then we're going to find that God bears witness about them. Let's look quickly at some of these demonstrations of faith. First of all, we have Abel. Borrowing from another commentator, he says, Abel is the example of faith worshiping. Faith worshiping. His outline, Abel is faith worshiping. We're going to come to Enoch. Enoch is faith walking. And Noah is faith working. So let's look first of all, Abel, faith worshiping. Now we have here the first example of worship found in the Bible. We won't turn back and read it. You're familiar with the story. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10. It's interesting, I find, in this first example brought to our attention, the topic really does have to do with worship. It raises the question, is there a right way to worship? Is there a right way to worship? I've heard many people say, you know, it really doesn't matter how a person worships, just so long as they're sincere. I'm going to challenge your thinking about that this morning. Because it does matter. Note the emphasis in Genesis as well as in Hebrews here. The emphasis upon what they brought. The emphasis is not upon their sincerity, their hard attitude. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis was what they brought. In Genesis 4 verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Verse 4 and 5, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. See, the emphasis was upon what they brought. Listen at Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. It's not talking about his attitude, his sincerity. It's talking about a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God testifying of his gifts. Yeah, the Bible's telling us here there is a right way to worship God. There is a right way to worship God. The problem here wasn't sincerity. You know, Cain probably was very sincere in what he brought. The trouble was, what he brought was not a more excellent sacrifice. It wasn't what God had instructed. And you say, well, how do we know that Cain knew? Well, it's sort of beside the point to enter into the silence of, did Adam and Eve instruct Cain and Abel what they were to bring? Because God spoke to Cain and said, Cain, this is not acceptable. I've accepted Abel's offering because it's what I required. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. It's like God saying, look, Cain, I'll give you a second chance. You can go back, try again. If you bring the right thing, if you bring the right offering, you'll be accepted. If you don't bring the excellent sacrifice that I've instructed, then sin lies at the door. You're going to sin. So God corrected and instructed Cain, but he refused to listen and got angry. I thought about that in light of the fact that there's a whole lot of discussion today in what is acceptable worship. And you can go to a host of different churches and experience a host of different worship styles. What is acceptable to God? Has God just left it open? He hasn't instructed us? We're looking at the first example in the Bible here. He did. He did. He came and spoke to Cain directly. I'm afraid a lot of people are just like Cain. Cain thought that God should accept what he thought was appropriate to offer. He put his thoughts above God's thoughts. You say, do people do that today? Yep. You could probably go to a worship service today and they not even open the Bible to see what God says. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Some of you have been to services like that where they don't even open the scriptures. How can you worship God and have no regard for what he has said? You can't do it. Cain tried it. Cain tried it. And it's interesting, you read on further in chapter 4, you know what it says of Cain after his rebuke, and God says, I'm going to mark you, and no one will kill you, but I'm putting a mark on you. And it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's where a lot of our worship services are today. They've departed from the presence of the Lord. It's more about what everybody else wants. It's not about what God has said and what he wants. They've gone out from the presence of the Lord. You know the rest of the story. Not only did Cain get angry, it says they were out in the field together and he rose up and he killed his brother. I could tell you occasions where I tried to lovingly go to a Christian brother and say, boy, this is not a more excellent sacrifice that you're offering here in your worship. Boy, the murderous hatred of Cain comes out. But the lesson for us is God clearly instructed this is acceptable worship. Abel believed, acted accordingly, and the scripture said he was righteous. Cain rejected. Now you'd think if God came to you personally and said that, but he rejected that, and he killed the one that whose testimony embarrassed him. So righteous Abel suffered the wrath of a wicked and murderous Cain. We won't take the time, but 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 is a commentary on this. Wicked Cain. You look at the context there, it's talking about, here's how we tell the children of God and the children of the devil, and it's in the context of that paragraph. So Abel, faith worshiping. Enoch, faith walking. Our faith grows as we fellowship with God. For our faith to grow, we have to have the desire to please Him and the diligence to seek Him. The desire to please Him and the diligence to seek Him. Prayer, meditating on the Word of God, worship, discipline, all of these things help us in our walk with God. It helps draw us into a closer fellowship with Him. Scripture here says that Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:24 is a point back to it. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God, the word took, some of the translations, he was translated. God carried Enoch across that threshold of death. It says he didn't experience death. Now, some of you perhaps have friends that you take walks with. Maybe you have a friend that you meet up and for exercise, and you enjoy spending time taking a walk and fellowshipping together. If you think about it, God, the Bible tells us early on in Genesis, came down in the cool of the Eden, the garden, and he would walk with Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam and Eve at that point, in their sinless state, God enjoyed the fellowship with Adam and Eve. A fellowship which was broken when they sinned, and those walks were no longer possible. It says here of Enoch, Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. I don't know, but when you choose somebody you're going to take walks with, do you look for the most obnoxious person on your street or your neighborhood to spend your walks with and your time with? No, you don't. You look for somebody that you get on well with, somebody that you enjoy interacting with. That was Enoch. He pleased God. You know why he pleased God? That's the purpose for verse 6 here. It says he pleased God, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch's faith pleased God. What was it about his faith? It says you must believe that he is. Now, this is more than just a belief in the existence of God. James tells us even the demons have that. Even the demons have that. It's a belief in that God is the unseen, all-encompassing cause of the universe. He is God. He's not just your buddy. He's not just... He's God. He is. You know, the issue between Christ and the Pharisees didn't have any trouble with the fact that Jesus existed. The thing they struggled with was Jesus saying, I'm God. He said, their accusation was, you being a man, make yourself God. And that's why they wanted to stone him. When the Bible says here, we must believe that he is. We must believe that he is who he says he is. You think about the emphasis in our Bible. Take the book of John. The number of times Christ said, I am the good shepherd, the living water, the bread of life, the door. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Or do we, when we're facing a financial crisis, a need, God says, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but you just got to understand the circumstances I'm looking at. Do we believe God? It's like we read his word, we hear what he says, but that's not faith. That's not faith. Then it says we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not only that he's a great God, but he's a good God. He's a good God. And sometimes we believe that God can do anything. Our struggle is, but will he do it for me? Is he good? Is he good? And there's a lot of profound truth and some simple child prayers we teach. Remember that one? I can remember learning it as a young child, that your mom would teach you to pray before your meals. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. God is great. God is good. You know why Enoch pleased God, and it was such a joy for God to walk with Enoch that God said, look, just come on up here. Just come on to heaven. It was because Enoch had a high estimation of God, who he was and his character, that he was a rewarder. He had a high estimation of God. You ever meet some people that their high estimation is of themselves? Their favorite topic is me. They love to talk about themselves. They have such a high estimation of themselves, they frequently tell you about it. And people are like, oh, just get away from me. The reason God was pleased with Enoch had a high estimation of God. A high estimation of God. Who he was, his character, he was a rewarder. Enoch walked with God. Then finally we have Noah, faith working. We see here in the description of Noah that his whole person is involved here. His mind was warned of God. It says, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. And again, you note the emphasis upon things not yet seen. He'd never seen a flood, but God said there was going to be a flood. And Noah took God at his word. He believed in what was unseen. So his mind was involved. His heart was, it says, he moved with godly fear. He was stirred. Here's where the conviction comes in. He was stirred. He was moved. His heart was moved with fear, and his will acted on what God told him. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So his mind, his heart, and his will were all involved here. Again, we don't have faith if it's just a mental assent. Oh yeah, I believe. But it doesn't stir us. It doesn't move us. That's not faith. And we see of Noah here, the result was he saved his household. He saved his household. You know, one of the big concerns in Christianity today is, are we passing on our faith to the next generation? Are we passing on our faith? Is your faith one that not only affects your mind, but your heart and your actions? It's pointless to tell your children, to tell the next generation we have faith, if they look at our actions and it tells a different story. You know, someone once said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I think in a lot of cases, the younger generation's looking at the faith other parents. It's a lot of talk, but very little walk. Very little walk. Noah saved his household. It says he condemned the world. His faith revealed their unbelief. No one had ever seen a flood. Noah said, I believe God. There's going to be a flood. And I'm going to prepare an ark. They laughed. They ridiculed. But events proved Noah right and them wrong. Noah's faith brought substance to the unseen. We're beginning to talk today about something that the Bible says is absolutely necessary if we're going to please God, faith. It says it's impossible to please God without it. It's impossible. Are we men and women of faith? Maybe we need to back up and ask the question, do we really want to please God? You know, faith is necessary, but are we really that concerned about pleasing God? I'll tell you the answer to that question. Look at the number of times, even this week, when you find yourself in a situation, here's some choices. Am I going to please self or am I going to please God? And you choose self. And when we do that repetitively, let's not deceive ourselves and say we're interested in pleasing God. When we regularly choose to please ourselves. You know, the Lord said Himself, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. I think the situation today, we've got lots of people who are Christians, but very few disciples. Very few disciples. Because instead of denying self, we indulge self and deceive ourselves and think we're following Christ. Are we men and women of faith? Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? Do we confidently obey God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences? Is that us? Or if the Lord spoke today, would He look at us and say, oh, ye of little faith, of little faith. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, help us to allow ourselves to be challenged by it. Lord, help us to search our hearts. Do we walk by faith? Or do we walk by sight? Do we really want to please you? Or are we consumed with pleasing ourselves? Lord, help us to be honest. And Lord, help us to love you. Help us to have a high estimation of who you are. That we might walk with you. That we might please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ewan's going to come and lead us our closing hymn today. Hymn number 566. Hymn 566. 556.
Like to stand for this. The hymn is Now Thank We All Our God with Heart and Hand and Voice. It's 556. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have heard this morning, Lord, let us show confident obedience to your word in everything that we do. Lord, let our faith be grounded in your word. And Lord, our actions this week be a demonstration of that to the world around us. We ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah.